Seeing can be dangerous. It can call into question everything we've ever believed. It can dismantle our faith, our theology, our worldview. Seeing can devastate us. And yet, a big part of following Jesus is seeing things as they really are.
That's the Reverend Dr. Kim Buchanan, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Kimberly Buchanan, Senior Pastor of Pilgrimage United Church of Christ in Marietta, Georgia. Kim is a native Floridian and graduated from Oklahoma Baptist University with a degree in music education. She earned a Master of Divinity degree at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and then a PhD in preaching and education from Emory University in Atlanta. Kim, welcome to Day One.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
You've been with us several times over the past 8 years now, and you've been pastor at Pilgrimage United Church of Christ now for over 11 years.
That's correct.
That could be a long time in ministry years. What are the benefits of serving as a longer-term pastor for you and your congregation?
It's been a real blessing. What happens when you are with a congregation for a long time is you really start to get to know each other. You know, you don't have to go through the process again of getting to know each other. And because of that, you really get to go deeper with some issues. And also just being present with people over the course of their lifetime, doing baptisms and weddings and sometimes funerals. Mm-hmm. It's just a real honor to be with people in all those times of their lives.
So as you said, you have an opportunity to go deeper with your members together in faith, but sometimes that can still be difficult. How does being in committed community help you cope with some of the harder issues of life?
Well, it's interesting. As we are taping this, I'm doing a sermon series on creation and caring for creation, especially in the midst of climate change. And looking at those issues is very, very hard. I was going to come out preaching it, and I realized after a couple of Sundays that looking at what is happening with the earth is hard. I mean, it's just really, really hard. And I thought we would be able to do that pretty easily. But you have to work hard still in community.
So when you're able to take a deeper look at some of these issues, so many other things open up that affect the members and you together. What is the struggle?
The struggle is that we want to do something. You know, we see what's going on, especially with the earth, and we want to help. And it's so hard because there's so much, and we don't know what to do. We feel kind of helpless in the midst of that. And so I think a part of what helps of looking at these hard issues in the context of community is that we can kind of buoy each other up. Mm-hmm. We can support each other and remind each other of the hopefulness that is there, especially when we're looking at a difficult issue and trying to approach it together as a community.
So it sounds like you have built an amazing community of folks, but what are some of the ways your church reaches out to others?
Our community, our church, this predates me, before I came on board, voted to become open and affirming, which means that whoever comes in the door is welcome in our congregation. And we've been living that out since I have been there. So we welcome everyone, regardless of race or sexual orientation or family makeup. And that's been a real blessing where we are in North Cobb County and East Cobb County. It's been a blessing.
Are people who come surprised at that? Sometimes churches are not quite so open.
Some people are, but I will say that a lot of people find us on the internet, mm-hmm. and so they kind of have a sense of who we are before they come. And a lot of times they come because of the openness mm-hmm. of the community.
Now, I understand you recently spent some time with some nuns, and mm-hmm. it wasn't the first time. Tell us about your experience.
I have a relationship with a monastery in Beech Grove, Indiana. It's called Our Lady of Grace Monastery. It's a group of Benedictine nuns, and I was in a program called Women Touched by Grace, which is a program for women clergy, but have maintained my relationship. And Benedictines, their charism or the thing they focus on is hospitality. Mm. So going there, you just feel so welcome. But the other thing, the part of the reason I went is because I had a rough summer. Mm-hmm. My mom got sick, and it was really hard. And I needed to kind of reset my spiritual clock. Mm-hmm. And the sisters pray 3 times a day. And going, being received so hospitably by them, and then praying with them 3 times a day was a real gift.
Do you try to maintain those disciplines in prayer in your regular life?
Absolutely, absolutely. And I am married to a person who also keeps very regular mm-hmm. prayer practices. And so he is kind of my community as well. But we pray morning, maybe not always noon, but night as well.
Well, your sermon today is based on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 10. Would you read it for us?
Sure. A reading from Mark 10. Verses 46 through 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way.
So this blind beggar demands Jesus' attention. "Have mercy on me," he shouts to him. And his need must have been obvious. So why do you think Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?"
You know, it could be that he was confirming with the man that this was really what he wanted to do. I mean, are you sure this is what you want? Because seeing is hard sometimes. It's very hard.
And the text just says Jesus tells him to go. His faith has made him well. What strikes you about Jesus in this passage?
After confirming that this is really what the man wants, it happens. Jesus helps him to see. It's as easy as that, if we want to see.
Well, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today entitled Surviving Seeing. Kim, thank you for being with us.
It's been wonderful. Thanks, Peter. What a wonderful story. A blind man, forced to beg because of his disability, hears that Jesus is coming. He shouts out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus hears him, calls him, heals him. Immediately, the man regains his sight and follows Jesus. Isn't that the best story you've ever heard? A story of restored sight, of one who advocates for himself despite all naysayers. A story of one who finds community in the companionship of Jesus' followers. "Let me see again," the blind man says. And he does. So here's my question. Is seeing all it's cracked up to be? I only ask because of what's been happening with Jesus' disciples to this point. After half-healing another blind man a couple of chapters before, it takes two attempts to restore that person's sight, Jesus works just as hard to open the eyes of the disciples. In Caesarea Philippi, he tells them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the religious authorities and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Upon hearing this, Peter rebukes Jesus. He cannot see. Then, passing on through Galilee, Jesus tells the disciples again that the Son of Man will be betrayed, killed, and will rise from the dead. But, Mark tells us, they did not understand and were afraid to ask him. They could not see. Yet again, as they are going up to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed and killed, Jesus tries one last time to show the disciples what is about to transpire. The Son of Man will be handed over. He'll be killed. He'll rise from the dead. In an odd response to Jesus' words, brothers James and John ask him for the right and left-hand seats when Jesus comes into his glory. You can almost hear Jesus sigh. James and John still don't see. It's easy to criticize the disciples for their inability to see the things Jesus is showing them. But the things he's showing them aren't easy. Suffering, betrayal, death. What might any of us do if our beloved teacher told us these things? I mean, some things are just too hard to grasp. Some things are better left alone. Sometimes seeing isn't all it's cracked up to be. That's especially true in the life of faith, isn't it? It's much easier to focus only on the happy parts of faith, God's love for everyone, God's desire for our well-being, the hope we find in God. But faith doesn't involve only the happy parts, does it? A mature faith also engages the hard things, things like suffering, betrayal, and death, and poverty, and human trafficking, and corporate corruption, and climate change, and hunger, and domestic violence. All faith looks on the happy parts of life. Mature faith dares to look at the hard parts, too. But really seeing the hard parts of life exacts a price, doesn't it? When we see the world's brokenness, we lose some of our innocence. When we see the world's brokenness, we suffer. When we see the world's brokenness, we feel compelled to change our lives. Author Nora Gallagher puts it this way: "I remember thinking as I worked in the soup kitchen that I didn't want to know what I was learning, because then my life couldn't go on in the same way as it had before, driving around in my nice red Volvo, thinking about what new linens to buy." What we learn, we cannot unlearn, she says. What we see, we cannot unsee. Yes, it's easy to criticize Jesus' disciples for not seeing the truth he was showing them. But maybe their not seeing was protective, a defense. Maybe deep down they knew that once they really saw what Jesus was showing them, they wouldn't be able to unsee it again. Once they got what he was saying about the reality of the world, their lives were going to have to change. Once they got that following Jesus would lead them to suffering, betrayal, and death, their rose-colored glasses faith would no longer sustain them. Maybe the disciples avoided seeing what Jesus was showing them because deep down they knew seeing can be dangerous. Consider photojournalist Kevin Carter's story. In 1993, while covering the famine in Sudan, Carter took a picture of a small girl who had collapsed while walking to a food station. Just a few feet behind the starving girl, a vulture stalked her. In May of 1994, Carter won a Pulitzer Prize for the photograph. 2 months later, he committed suicide. A close friend of Carter's said that after shooting the photo of the starving girl, Kevin sat under a tree and cried and chain-smoked and could not distance himself from the horror of what he saw. He could not unsee what he had seen. Yes, seeing can be dangerous. It can call into question everything we've ever believed. It can dismantle our faith, our theology, our worldview. Seeing can devastate us. And yet, a big part of following Jesus is seeing things as they really are. Why else would he try to show his disciples not once, not twice, but three times what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem? Seeing must be important to the life of faith. But if seeing is important to the life of faith and also has the potential to devastate us, what are we to do? Do we keep our hearts open but our eyes closed? Do we keep our eyes open but our hearts closed? Is there some way, as a person of faith, to keep both our eyes and our hearts open? What I'm asking is, how do we survive seeing? Here's how Bartimaeus survived it. He started with Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. First, Bartimaeus acknowledges Jesus, then he is healed. First, Bartimaeus trusts in Jesus, then he sees. Before Bartimaeus looks at anything, Jesus becomes the context for everything he will see. After his healing, Bartimaeus won't see anything without thinking of the one who healed him, Jesus. Before the first ray of light hits the first molecule of either retina, Jesus becomes the context in which Bartimaeus will see everything. What does it mean to see everything in the context of Jesus? When we look at the world in the context of Jesus, it's true. We will see suffering. We'll see betrayal. We'll see death. It's unavoidable. The world is broken in so many places. A mature faith looks at those places and sees them. But as Jesus tried to show his disciples time and time again, when you look at the world, even at its ugliest, hardest, and most fragile. When you see the world in the context of Jesus, you also see resurrection. Now, you might have to look at the ugly, hard, fragile things a long time before it happens. But eventually, always in the context of Jesus, you will see resurrection. How do we people of faith survive seeing? We follow the example of Bartimaeus. We begin with Jesus. Let us pray. Holy One, we do believe that your love extends to the whole world, to every person, and into every situation. We believe that you are everywhere present, working with all creation for its redemption. Help us to see, God. Help us to see with open eyes and open hearts. Help us to see the broken places of the world. And at the same time, help us to see always resurrection. Amen.
Now, Kim Buchanan offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Kim, you have certainly opened my eyes in a new way, and it's not exactly comfortable. You said it's easy to criticize the disciples for their inability to see the things Jesus is showing them about suffering, betrayal, and death. But even though it's easy to be in denial about difficult realities, that's part of having a mature faith, a faith that engages these troubling matters. So how should we become more aware of the hard realities in the world that need to be seen? Sometimes we don't even know what's going on.
I am one of those people, and a lot of folks in my congregation, based on the things they say to me, are as well, that once we see things that are so hard, it's easy to feel so guilt-ridden and even traumatized by what we see. And in the midst of writing this sermon, I began to kind of give myself a break in the midst of that, to realize that you can't see everything. And the story about Kevin Carter, you know, it wasn't just this one photo. He saw, because of being a photojournalist, he saw so much suffering and meanness in the world. It's hard to do that. But if we look at things through the lens of faith, there is some place in every picture for resurrection. But the other piece of that is we can't do that alone. We're not strong enough to look at everything alone. That's why community is very important. Because at one point, when I'm really down about what I'm seeing, somebody else is seeing something that's more hopeful. And being together in community is what helps us survive.
But you said when we see the world's brokenness, we lose some of our innocence, we suffer, we feel compelled to change our lives and do something. There's no going back. So why should we do this? It's so much easier to ignore it. I mean, shouldn't we just carry on?
Because there are bad things in the world that happened, that do happen. And with Jesus trying to show his disciples what was going to happen, if they continued not to see it, they wouldn't be prepared for what was going to happen with Jesus' crucifixion and death. A faith that doesn't address the really hard things in life is not a mature faith. It's not a deep faith. A faith that's really worth living is a faith that looks at the hard things and tries as best it can to deal with them.
So how do we survive this seeing, you asked? And Bartimaeus, the one who sought Jesus' healing in this story in Mark chapter 10, started with Jesus. Would you say more about what it means to see everything in the context of Jesus?
The simple answer to that is looking at what Jesus said to his disciples as they approached Jerusalem. It was always, he's going to suffer and be betrayed and died and will rise again. Mm. And so I think the thing that beginning with Jesus helps us to do is it helps us even in the most dire pictures, even in the most broken places of the world, to see potential for resurrection. It is to look at anything that's going on and to see the potential for hope in the midst of that.
Kim Buchanan, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's been wonderful.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
Day One is the only national platform for the positive, passionate faith of the mainline churches. And we are reaching hundreds of thousands of people around the world via radio, the internet, and today's social media. Day One is your voice. We proclaim your faith. But we need your support to continue. If you appreciate Day One, please consider supporting us. Send a donation to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or give online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support.